I do want to begin this morning a new series that will take us a few weeks right up until the holiday season. A special series dealing with spiritual gifts. Now, may I put one question or issue before you that will really be dealt with each Sunday as we go into our study. Since you have become a child of God, has it ever been true of you or in your life that you have reached a point of real frustration because in your heart you want to live for Christ or serve Him, be used by Him, but it just doesn't seem that that ever happens for you? Or perhaps you've never been taught from the Word of God what God has provided to enable you to minister successfully in His name, to be used by Him. If there is one here today who is frustrated or maybe come to the point where you've just given up, how I trust that today's study in the Word of God and in the coming weeks you will be encouraged. I will ask you this at the end of our service today. Let me begin with it and end with it. Are you encouraged about what you have in Jesus Christ? He says it's everything you need for everything you face. How good to be the child of God. Now, if you did not receive one of the outlines or handouts as you came in, please raise your hand and let one of our men get that to you. You're going to need it. You're going to need your Bible today, though I've typed many of the verses that we'll be looking at on the outline. But this will really help you, so I hope you have that outline. I hope you have your Bible. I hope that you will not work so much from the outline as you do from the Word of God itself. There's something very special about having your Bible open to the Word of God and let the Spirit of God make that very personal. In a very real way, our individual Bibles, the text of Scripture, should become something very precious to us, not an idol. And we don't love this instead of Christ. To say it correctly, this written Word reveals the living Word. We love the living Word, but may I say this to you? You will never know Him correctly except by the written Word. All right. I want to make an introductory statement that is on the first page of this outline or notes. And then after that, I'd like to have just a moment of prayer with you in light of the weeks of this study that we're going to undertake. So by way of introduction, let me just simply say that from the first moment of the believer's new life in Jesus Christ, there is an inward desire, a hunger for fellowship with God Himself, and a motivation to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Do you remember how often the Apostle Paul said that was his goal, to be pleasing to Him in every way? Enjoying His presence and fellowship, or following His will, are constant points of focus in every day. There is great joy and fulfillment in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop a moment. Do you remember the delight, the joy of those first days and weeks and months of your new birth and being alive in Christ? Something that had happened to you that had never happened before. You're new in Him. Oh, what a precious moment. And a relationship that never ends, but the meaning of it can move into troubled times. Reading on. However, for most of us, as time passes, we discover that we complicate and confuse the Christian life by reverting to what is natural to us, that is, self-life. We think that we can or must live for Christ in our own strength and effort. We dedicate and rededicate our lives, but failure always follows. We prove that we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength and ability. Frustration becomes part of our Christian experience until God, in His patience, teaches us that our total dependence must be on His life in us, that we are in Christ. Progressively, we learn the basics of the Christ life for the self life. And not I, but Christ. We learn the truth of Galatians 2:20. We begin to take our biblical position in Christ, to rest in Him as our life. We begin to enjoy new freedom and victory over the manipulation of sin and the self-life. The solution to our problem, the problem of how do I live this Christian life, the solution to my frustration is to discover, to learn something I don't know, to discover what God has provided for every Christian. Daniel said it so well. We don't live our way for Christ. He has provided the way. He is the way, the truth, the life. That's the only thing that works. In a similar experience, or a similar experience happens for many believers in their desire to serve Christ and to minister in His name. Sincere and lengthy attempts to bear fruit have often led to frustration, or what we perceive as failure. I have no spiritual abilities that God can use. This is a very painful place for many sincere Christians. They are tempted to give up. Give up any hope of bearing fruit for Christ. But once again, the solution to our problem and frustration is to discover, to find out what God has provided for every Christian. In the following weeks of biblical study, we will examine the provisions that God has made for every believer called spiritual gifts. It's His enablement for ministry in His name. What a liberating truth it is to discover what God has provided for every believer. Now would you bow with me and pray, and let's just ask God's blessing upon these weeks that we undertake together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the words of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in John 17:17, where He said, "Thy word is truth." He said, "Sanctify them, the believer, by Your word, Your truth." And Father, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Father, how frustrating, how painful it is. And I have to believe that I'm speaking this morning directly to someone here. And maybe this is the moment for them in their life. This is that place, that painful place. They love You. They are saved. They know they're going to heaven because it is faith alone in Christ alone. But Father, they want the joy of being used, and they see the promises in your word. They sense the call, the motivation of the Holy Spirit. We know that soon one life will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, even in this 1 hour this morning, or in the coming hours of the study, would you, by your Spirit, use your word? This is your truth. It can only be true. It cannot fail. It cannot deceive. Father, would you address very real issues in our life? We don't want this to be just another study where we learn facts that we put into our minds alone. We want the truth, the facts of the Word to become alive by your Spirit. And we want to see the application in our life. Father, I pray that we would grasp that every believer is gifted. Every believer can know your will. Every believer can invest his or her life in the things of eternity. And Father, we say it together today, nothing else really matters, only glorifying you for eternity. So, use our study, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. On the second page of the outline I provided for you, I want to go through something that you will know quite well, but I hope will become alive even in a different way today. Three things that God has provided for every believer to enable effective ministry. I said it a moment ago. One thing the living of real life teaches us is that no matter how pure or good or strong my intentions might be to live for Christ, to bear fruit for Him, I can't bear fruit. I can't live for Him. I either become Pharisaical and begin to lie about who I am, especially on the inside where no one else can see, or I just give up like the woman at the well. I just throw up my hands and say, there's no hope for me. May God open our eyes as we review these three things that He's provided for every believer to enable effective ministry. Let's begin with something we all know very clearly. It is His Word, the Word of God. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Or if you do not have the text of Scripture with you, would you look at the outline and would you let your eyes take in the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Look at it now. So that, this is a purpose clause in the Greek text. This is the reason or result, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Spiritual gifts have to do with God enabling you to do what you and I cannot do in our own strength. And the Word of God is the textbook from which we understand what God has provided. The end result is that as a child of God, we understand how God makes us adequate by His Word, how He equips us by His Word. Look at these two words just briefly with me. The word adequate here is from the Greek word artios. It means complete. It means sufficient. In other words, nothing else needed. Completely qualified. God says that to every believer, He has given His Word, which is complete and sufficient, and nothing else is needed. Tell me then, dear friend, why do we keep trying to help God out as though His Word were not sufficient? As though in giving us the Word, He hasn't given us enough to accomplish or be what He would have us to be. This verse speaks of the adequacy of the Word of God. The implication of this word is to serve its destined purpose. Are you hearing me today? You have a purpose as a child of God. There's a destiny that God wants to bring you to in His will. And it has to do with you and me understanding the adequacy of the Word of God. It is enough. The second word is very similar. The word equipped, exartizo, which comes from a word that means complete. It means to fit, to furnish or fit completely, to put in appropriate condition. The Word of God, revealed to you and to me by the Spirit of God, bringing the truths of God to our understanding, will fit us completely for what God wants to do through us. He will put us in appropriate condition. Now let me go back to the frustration. Let me go back to the complaint or the hopelessness. How often has this thought, be honest now, how often has this thought come through your mind? I'm not fit for anything. God can't do anything through me. I'm in no condition. And usually that's because you've been looking at yourself to put yourself in a condition. Oh, now I'm ready to be used by God. Look at me. And that is just maybe perhaps a more serious problem than giving up. It's thinking that you are sufficient in yourself. No, it is the Word of God. Secondly, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. You know these verses well, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The word living here comes from the Greek word zao, which comes from the verbal form to be warm. Life produces warmth, heat. Life, you know it's there because it's not cold and dead. It's warm and alive. The Word of God is alive. It is not dead. Oh, hear me. And I know you have this concern with me. The church in America is burying the Word of God because we don't believe it's sufficient. We don't believe it equips us. We don't believe it's alive. It's cold. It's dead. It's part of history. Let's bury it. Rather than realizing it's the only thing that's still alive. All of our thoughts and suggestions, as as genuine as they might be, do not have life. And this is what we're going to see about spiritual gifts as opposed to natural ability. We live in a world that emphasizes self and independence and what do I bring to the table? Do it your way. And if we're not careful of what we do something, but it has no life, no power. Whereas beginning with the Word of God as our foundation, we begin with life. It's not cold, it's not dead, it's warm, it's moving. This word simply means to have life, to be alive. People always know. They can sense if the words we're speaking, the life we're living, is spiritually alive. God confirms it by His Spirit. Second word, active. This Greek word in ergēs means active, powerful. Underline this, please. Capable of doing. All spiritual activity is founded upon the Word of God that is alive and is capable of doing. Now, friend, be honest with me here. Have you in recent days hesitated to put forth the Word of God into an answer, into a solution, into a suggestion? Have you hesitated to put forth what God says because, oh, by the way, this isn't politically correct anymore? And you've been hesitant, and in doing so, you kept that which is capable of doing what God wants to do. You've kept it back. You see, that's what our spiritual gift is. It's not our salvation. You only get it because you are saved, but it's God's life in you by His gifting that is capable. And our spiritual gifts always work in harmony with the Word of God. Work off the foundation of the Word of God. I put this on your sheet. I want you just to look at it with me. Application. Write it in. Do we believe this about God's Word? Are we moving in the direction of de-emphasizing the pure, unadulterated, raw, but powerful Word of God? We remove it and wonder why nobody ever gets changed, nobody ever gets helped, everything remains the same or gets worse. Spiritual gifting is founded upon a confidence in the Word of God. Secondly, three things that God has provided for every believer to enable effective ministry. His will. His will. Romans 12:2. Look at it in your text, in your Bible. Look at it on the notes. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, there's that purpose clause again, for this purpose, with this end in mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want just to call your attention to three words in this familiar verse. If you're in the topical memory system, this is one of the basic verses that you've been memorizing. The word prove. This Greek word means to try, prove, discern, distinguish, approve. But look in parenthesis, it has the idea of proving a thing, whether it be worthy to be received or not. So the general word in the Greek language meant to put something to the test to see that it's real. But mark or notice what I put next here. This word carries with it the positive, and the positive only, that God's will always proves to be good. The word sets it juxtaposition. Well, is it true or false? Will it work or not work? But the word only allows for the positive answer. Absolutely. So he's not raising a question of suspicion here. He's raising the answer clearly stated. It's the only meaning of this word, that the will of God will prove to be that which is good. Now, how does this relate to spiritual gifts that we're coming to? Very simply, God's way of working through us is by the enablement that He provides. It will prove to be effective and good. It will fit His will for your life. The basic suggestion of Romans 12:2 is God has a will for your life. I am amazed. I'm amazed how few Christians these days really believe that. They've heard it taught. But in living life, and as we move through our educational preparation and our jobs in life, we really struggle with the question, does God really have a will for my life? Or is God's will just His blessing upon my logical planning and thinking for my life? Well, God does use logic. He does use planning. He does cause us to think. He blesses that. But behind it all, there is a will that only He knows and that He has promised to make known to us. How? We're not conformed to this. We're not going to do it the way the world does it. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God has a will, and I want to prove that out to be good. My life should be a testimony to the value of knowing God on earth, as Jim Elliot said, and Nate Saint with him. My life, the end of it, should be a proving, a living out of the reality that the will of God is good. All right, the second word here, just the word for will. Wish I had time to go a little further with this. This is one of those words that is so full that, frankly, we could devote a whole study just to this one word. But the word will, this Greek word, thelema, means not a demand, not this is my will for you. You will do it whether you like it or not. Isn't that the way most of our kids think about the will of God? Why? They sense, they learn it from us. You know, the will of God is something scary, something you want to stay as far away from as possible. The will of God will send me to the other side of the world and I'll never see anybody anymore. The will of God is not good. Look here. This word is not a demand by God, but the result of God's gracious disposition It's an expression of pleasure toward that which is liked. The will of God for me has to do with the fact that God really does love me. I'm the object of God's good pleasure in carrying out divine purpose. Oh, that our homes would be founded for the benefit of our children on this fact. There is no greater place to be, no greater thing to do in life, but to find and fulfill the will of God. And dear friends, that's as much an attitude as it is a lesson that we try to teach our children. When are we really delighted for them? When they find the will of God? When they have a heart for the will of God? Well, listen now. Listen. Why is this important? Because if you don't value the will of God for your life, you'll probably never discover your spiritual gift because you don't need it. You're not interested in the purpose of the gift. The purpose of the gift is for God to work through you for the benefit of the body. If you're not interested in doing that, you don't need to know what your spiritual gift is. And that covers a lot of ground so often. The third word here is the word perfect, teleos. Wonderful word here. The word means goal or purpose. This is on page 3 in your outline. Look, it is a word that focuses on adult, full-grown, full-age behavior, choices, life, as opposed to little children. James 1:17, where James says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, where there's no shadow of turning. In other words, every gift is good and perfect when it comes from God. There's no wishy-washy about it. It's solid. It's sure. It's dependable. You see, our spiritual gifts have to do with God working His will through us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We've said this, you've heard it many times in this church. Good works are not things that I plan to do or think up to do, even genuinely motivated. The good works of the Christian life are things that God has planned beforehand. Not only does He know, Ephesians chapter 1, that I'm chosen in eternity past to be put into the Beloved, He also knows how He wants to use me during my life, through my life, for His glory. Don Kenyon's famous statement, God has the right to use my life in any way He chooses to bring glory to Himself. That means it could be like His Son who died young, who seemingly died in failure in the eyes of man. However God wants to use my life. You see, spiritual gifting is in that train of thought. And if you don't understand the purpose of life, you don't need the spiritual gifts. Oh, but friend, I'm talking to someone here. You really do want the will of God. And you've got to understand He has gifted you. He will be faithful to what is said in this verse, to you walking out the will of God, which He determined beforehand. And see, this is the operative question here is, well, God, if you planned it and this is your will for my life, how? How do I do that? Well, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word workmanship here, poiema, is a word that means a product. Look, a fabric. A fabric in that day. How did you get a fabric? Well, you wove it. You literally wove it. Could I just read that? For we are His weaving. That's who you are. And that's why His spiritual gifting of you will fit. It will work. It'll be just right. That's why it's so frustrating if we don't understand this. It's so frustrating if we try to do it some other way. Or we want something other than the way God put me together. Oh, the way God weaves our life fits perfectly into His purpose for us. We've got to know His purpose, and then we've got to accept it by simple faith, because faith is, you trust Him. You don't believe you can improve. The lie of Genesis 3 is, don't listen to God, you can do better on your own. Young person, don't go out of your home into real life until you know that you cannot improve on the will of God. The world has nothing to offer you that is better than the will of God. Prepared beforehand simply means to fix up in advance. In other words, the way God has made you, gifted you, chosen sovereignly in your life, it's ready to be brought to life. It's ready. It's not you under the weight of, well, how do I do this and how do I get ready for it, bring it about? No, God says it's already there. It's ready to spring into life. And that's why I hope that some of you, even from this one study, you're going to leave here today encouraged. Because if you believe the Word of God and the provisions He's given you by His Word, by His will, it's all there. It's ready to spring into life. And in the coming studies, we will be looking at some of the aspects of why you might not understand that clearly. Application, and please write this in again. Do we believe this about our lives, that there is the will of God? That all the good things He's planned to do, it's ready to spring into life if we understand how to walk by faith. Third thing is His Spirit. And this will bring us directly to the category of spiritual gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. They're given by Jesus Christ Himself. But they're administered in the spiritual area. They're not natural gifts. They're spiritual gifts. So the third thing that God has provided to enable effective ministry in our lives is His Spirit. Three verses from 1 Corinthians. First, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. This word temple, your body is a temple. It comes from the Greek word, or it is the Greek word, naos. It means a dwelling place. Do you not know that your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from... Where did you get Him? God gave Him. Jesus promised Him to everyone who would be a believer in the New Testament church. This note, please. The temple itself was the heart and center of the whole sacred enclosure called the Hieron. The Naos was the Holy of Holies. The Lord Jesus never entered the Holy of Holies during His earthly life. Isn't that interesting? He did so out of respect. He lived under the law. The life of Jesus Christ was lived under the dispensation of law. And He honored the office of the priest who alone could go into the Holy of Holies. Isn't it interesting that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is gifted to every believer. And we become that dwelling place. The Lord Jesus did not desire a building made with hands to live in. He lives in living beings. Life. He is life. He is our life. We minister life to other people. He is the helper and guide, we're taught in John 14 and John 16. Then 1 Corinthians 3:16, again a verse that we learn in topical memory system. If you haven't been in that, I hope you would be. How profitable this has been over these months for those of us who are still going through it. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Same message. Your body is a temple of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God Himself lives in me, if He energizes spiritual gifting in my life, why would I think that God would be unable to do what He has planned to do through my life? I think the real problem for most of us is not really knowing these promises of God. You see, faith is simply believing the promises of God. If you don't know the promise, it's hard to have faith. And so, one of the real desires of this study is that we will know so that that knowledge, that truth, could be the foundation of faith. 1 Corinthians 2:12, love this verse. Oh, it's so helpful. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Would you notice? This verse says, the world has a spirit. You can call it culture, you can call it whatever, but there's a spirit to the world. And the Bible says it's the spirit of unbelief, rebellion against God. No matter how good it looks, it is a spirit of rebellion against God. A denial of His truth, a denial of His person and His work. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. If you look in the context, I've asked the question, what are these things here in 1 Corinthians 2:12? In the context, he's talking about wisdom, spiritual wisdom, words, truth, things that are taught by the Spirit. But point B, I've raised the question, undoubtedly, these truths concerning spiritual gifts are included in the broader promise of the things freely given to us by God. Spiritual gifts are administered by the Holy Spirit. They're given by the Lord Jesus Himself for the purpose of benefiting the body. Certainly, this is part of the things. Not just our salvation, begins with our salvation, the gift of life. But then these things that have to do with living the life, certainly the Spirit of God wants us to know these things. Application, once again, do we believe these promises concerning the Holy Spirit? Well, God has given three things to provide for us to effectively minister in His name. His Word, His will, His Spirit. All right, let's just open the door to the subject of spiritual gifts, and we obviously will continue to unfold this next week. On the fourth page, what is the definition of a gift? William McRae, he was a graduate assistant, so to speak, at Dallas Seminary when I was there. My first couple of years, very gifted man, ministered through Believer's Chapel in Dallas for so many years. He gives this definition of a spiritual gift. He says, it is a divine enablement of a special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. The two key words in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. There's the emphasis of this morning. Here is a promise of God. Here is a spiritual reality. Here's a provision for living and ministering effectively for Christ. My concern is that so many are unaware. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. I don't want you to be unaware. You've got to understand this for God to use you or work in your body. In the Greek text, the word gifts, there in verse 1, gifts is not there. It's an interpretive addition. It's correct. But the Greek text just says, now concerning spirituals, now concerning spiritual issues, things, gifts. The Greek word here simply informs us that spiritual gifting has a divine source. They are supernatural. And then under application here, I've simply noted that this is not allowable in our generation. The supernatural, that's spooky. I would go so far as to say that we conservative evangelical Christians are rapidly becoming a cult in the view of so many in our country. We do spooky, weird things. We're not trustworthy people. That's the view of so many toward us today. But we must not, especially as we go through our educational process, few things are attacked more ruthlessly on college, university campuses than the evangelical Christian. And for you to say, well, oh, God has gifted me supernaturally for me to effectively minister. Oh, you can see the eyes crossing, the heads nodding. Oh, we got a weird one here. Yep. Young person, this is God's truth. It's not spooky. It's biblically founded. It's His truth. There are gifts that are from the Holy Spirit. They're supernaturally empowered. They are divine in their source. Second word in 1 Corinthians 12:4, charisma. There are various or varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, within the body, and we'll talk about this more fully, they're differing gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. Who determines what gift we get? Well, the Lord Jesus Himself does, and He administers those to us by the Holy Spirit. And so, from this word, because the word means a gift of grace, an undeserved benefit of grace. Part of the grace of God in your life as a believer, after your salvation, is your spiritual gifting. Meaning, the essence of a spiritual gift is ability. It is an ability to function effectively and significantly in a particular service as a member of Christ's body, the church. Now, application, and look, do this with me. Consider our small body. Look, okay, are you considering with me? Right, here's our small assembly today. What do you see when you look around here? Well, we can count heads. We got 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever, how many people we have here. What do you see when you look around? Just people? Oh, I don't like the way that one looks. I don't talk to him anymore. So, but what do you see when you look around here? Are you listening? Right, just, I've left a blank here for you to write in a number. Just make a rough estimate. How many people are you? Could we say that we have maybe 50 believers who are gifted and enabled by God to serve Him effectively? Is that what you're seeing? That's what God says. God says that for every one of us who are in truth a child of God, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He's gifted us so that even if there were 40 of us, 50 of us, 60 of us, small group, we become that potentially powerful. Because every one of us, we're not just a group of folks. We're a group of gifted believers. That's what we need to see. So, are you encouraged about yourself when you walk away from here today? Are you encouraged about these truths? Are you encouraged about us? Who we are? We should be. Jesus only needed 12, and one of them was a turncoat traitor. God's not interested in numbers. He's interested in spiritual reality. We walk out of here today to go to different locations. We should be bearing the life of Christ and functioning in the gifting that God has provided. That is exciting and encouraging. Bill McRae goes on to say that a gift embodies these four words: ability in any sphere of the Lord's service, ability that enables one to do an effective work that glorifies God and advances the cause of Christ. It involves qualification. Now, back to the front. Oh, I can't. I'm not qualified to do that. Qualification. A believer is qualified to serve in the work of the Lord, not initially on the basis of human ability or training. Are you hearing it? Are you seeing it? It is not initially. Now, you're going to develop your gift. That might involve training further on. But your gift is not based on your human ability or training. It's on the basis of the gift of God. The gift of God. The gift embodies strength, thirdly. A believer who possesses a divine supernatural supply of strength. Oh, friend. Have you learned this one? I would have had to retire as a Christian about age 19 if I had not learned this. Because by nature, I'm a fearful person. Someone help me understand that God never asks you to do anything that He does not enable you to do. So the issue is never, am I big enough or qualified enough to do it? The issue is, will I obey God or not obey God? Oh, I had to have that one, or I'd still be hiding behind some tree somewhere. God enables for every part of His will, everything He leads me to do. And so we walk by faith, knowing that we have the strength, the divine, supernatural ability to minister. It's not who we are. Don't you dare look around this body and say, well, oh, can't expect much from him. Can't expect much from her. When we do that, we're looking at human definition. Some of the greatest men and greatest women God has ever known, you would have never picked out of a lineup. God picked them out. God picked them out. We better see each other that way. Responsibility. It naturally flows that if a gift is a divine endowment, then it surely involves responsibility. It is a stewardship. We stand responsible for our use of time, money, bodies, opportunities that have been entrusted to us. We are accountable for how we invest the gift entrusted to us. Jesus told a parable once about a man who hid what was given to him and it produced no return. That is a great danger. We need the simple confidence of faith to say, God, whatever you've given me, I'm going to put it back. I'm going to invest it. Now listen to me. Your spiritual gifts will not benefit you if you're trying to live in the world. If you're trying to find the will of God and benefit the body of Christ, your spiritual gift will be a perfect fit. That explains a lot of the frustration that Christians can know in life. We're not made for the world. We're made for eternity. Amen? On the last page, I'll just let you look through this. We'll pick it up next week. What about natural talents? I've given you a contrast between natural talents and spiritual gifts and some helpful questions at the bottom. So again, we'll pick that up in our study next week. And oh, I hope that you can sense that there's great profit in the Word of God in this study that we are beginning today. Would you bow with me, please? Oh, Father, thank you that according to Ephesians chapter 1, we've been given every spiritual blessing. Peter says that we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. So, Father, I have already been given by you everything I need to do everything you want to do through me. And so, Father, as I simply focus on Christ as my life, as I walk by the Spirit, as the Word of God is my authority, you will bear fruit. You will use the gifting for the benefit of the body. Father, I am important to the body. May we leave here this morning with the encouragement of knowing how valuable you say we are. And I pray in these coming weeks, we might advance in the way we value one another. There are no more important people. We're all needed for this body to be what you'd have it to be. Give us that attitude toward one another, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.